Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll be. Philippians chapter 1. That song, I don't know if I've ever sung that song, but what a wonderful song. Philippians reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, even the death of the cross. That was the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. Of course, Christ speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But here in our text this afternoon, I love the book of Philippians. This afternoon, I want to discuss the desire to really live out what we say we believe. James, Pastor James, has already discussed with me, do not preach like an American. I said, okay, I'm sorry. I'm not. Okay. So, whatever that means, I didn't know for sure what that meant. So, I'm just going to try to stick to the Word of God, right? That's what we always should be doing, right? So, hopefully it's no different than Canadian preaching. Should all be the same, right? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he expresses the desire to see them come along. And he has confidence that this is taking place. And he has a desire that Philippi would have their conversation, that means lifestyle, as becometh the gospel. And that's the title of the message this afternoon, Gospel Conversation, Gospel Conversation. What he's saying here is that I want your lifestyle to agree with what you say you believe. Then he describes what that should look like. Let's go to the Bible specifically and see what the passage says here in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27 down through the end of the chapter. I'll give you a second, I hear pages turning. Philippians 1, starting in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So he gives the Philippian church here some ways to live out the gospel that they say they believe. And I believe it is so important. You notice here in the text, we're not talking about man-made traditions or philosophies. He talks about things that are going inside our hearts and things that are going inside in our minds. And I think that's so important for us to understand that outward conformity does not mean spirituality. There's a lot of people that have a lot of so-called standards that gossip, that lie, that cheat, that steal, that hurt. You're not living out the gospel if that's you. And so we have to make sure that our mindset is this: Lord, would you change me from in, that I would reflect you out? Change me from within, so that all the people around me would not see me, but you living through me. Why? Because he deserves honor and glory and power. Why? Because he is God Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless. Lord, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us. I know that in myself dwelleth no good thing. Lord, I know that without you I can do nothing. Lord, I pray that I be an encouragement, that your Holy Spirit would challenge us this afternoon, that we'd be drawn closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I would say that in this room today, there are a lot of saints that have been saved for a lot of years. And I want us to be challenged in this way. The time that you've been saved, does not determine how far you've grown in your spiritual life. And there are ebbs and flows in our Christianity sometimes, aren't there? Sometimes we're walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we're living for the Lord. But sometimes we find ourselves going back. And God challenges the church here. Here's some direction I want you to take as far as letting the gospel be seen in your life. The first thing that I want us to see from the text today is when our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, there is stability. Well, God does not want us to walk in the wisdom of man. He does not want us to be filled with the philosophies and the vain deceits of men. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit and with His Scripture. He wants us to know the Word of God so that we can live out the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's in verse 2, it says, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's a lot of picking and choosing preaching, you know. I like to pick this passage up, and I'd like to pick this passage up. But we need to study the Word of God so that we know what we're talking about. I remember hearing a message one time, and me and my wife laugh about this, but the guy stands up and he says, the Lord is our buckler. That means He holds everything together, like a buckle, belt buckle. And I'm like, no, that means a small shield is what it means. It's a small shield on your arm. It does not mean a buckler to hold everything together. Now, the intention there is good. The application might be good, but that was not the interpretation from Scripture. And so we need to study it to know it so that we know what we're supposed to do in our life and walk in wisdom and walk with clarity so the Lord is pleased. First of all, I want us to see when our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, there is stability. Here Paul says that he desires them to stand fast in one spirit. And there in verse 27, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he tells the church at Corinth there, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to stand fast. I want you to be firm. The world around us is going to change. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the worse it will get. The Bible says it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. What a terrible day, right? That every imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And God says that when He returns, that's going to be the mindset of people living in this world. And I believe we're taken out of this world. I believe in the pre-tribulation that we're taken out because the son of perdition is not revealed until the Holy Spirit is removed from this earth. And so we're taken out, but it's going to be a wicked, wicked day. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more and more wicked it's going to be. Therefore, the more we need to stand as Christians and let our light so shine before men. God wants to see a light shining brightly in this dark world. He desires for us to be stable in our Christian walk. Paul had a desire for the saints to grow in such a way that they were steadfast. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, he gives the example of children. We understand that children are not fully developed in their bodies, that there's some strengthening and in their minds, there's some strengthening that has to take place. He says that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm thankful for my brothers. My brother in Washington was just ordained recently, and my brother James has been here for, I don't know, how long has he been here? 10 years? 14 years? Something like that. It's been a while. But I know this, that I know James studies the Word of God. When you call him Pastor James, I call him ugly, but you know, it's all right. It's okay. But he studies the Word of God. And we've talked over and over again about the Word of God. And he can get, you know, I'm like, bro, you got me there, man. You went over my head with that one, bud. He can get really deep and into the Word of God, and that's good. He's studying the Word of God so that that's the number one job of a pastor. Feed the flock of God that is among you, right? Taking the oversight thereof. His job is to preach the whole counsel of God. His job is to encourage you to walk by faith and not by sight and use the Word of God. I tell you, the pulpit is not a bully pulpit. It's not to be there to beat people over the head. And I'm tired of pastors beating up their people. And you go to a pastor's conference and all they do is gossip about people. And it aggravates me. I don't want to be anywhere near it. Why? Because God has blessed you with a church. He's blessed you with people to minister to. He's blessed you to be a servant. A minister is a servant, not you're not to dominate or domineer over people. Your job is to help people, encourage people, lead the flock. And I tell you, that's James's heart. That's my brother's heart. I can tell you that for sure. I know that. Now, James and I have a different personality. He'll worry about things for weeks. I'm just like, it's done. It happened. It's over. You know, and he'll be worrying about stuff forever. And I'm like, brother, you're doing the right thing. Don't worry about it. Just follow the Lord. Do what he says. It's okay. But he has that pastor's heart. He has that concern. He has that care. And that's why I love my brother the most. He just cares about people. And I tell you, that's what God desires us to do. He desires us to be steadfast, caring about one another. How are people going to know that you're my disciples? By how many doors you knock on? Nope. By how many souls you lead to the Lord? No, by your love, one for another. Why isn't that preached? Well, then you don't got people that follow you, and you don't have a big, huge offerings, and you can't have a big, fancy house. And no, we need to be careful. You preach the whole counsel of God. You preach people to stand on the Word of God, regardless of what people around you do. Your faith needs to be strengthened through the Word of God. Men are going to fail you. Sorry. That's just life. As much as my brother doesn't want to, he's going to let you down sometimes. You know him well enough. You know he does that. Right? Why? Because we're human. But I know that he has a desire to serve the Lord, that people, I tell you this, he has a desire for people to grow in their knowledge of God. Is that your desire today? Do you desire to grow in your knowledge of God? Or you desire to grow in the aspiration of men? Oh, this man must be pleased with my life because I do this and this and this and this. I must be in the pastor's favor because he sees me doing all this. Ian Paisley said it like this. Modern Christianity is much like a canary in the cage. Much movement and little progress. And I think that can be a mindset that we have where I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, therefore I'm spiritual. And God says, no, 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 I want you to come aside. Let me lead you by the still waters. Let me have you lie down there at my feet. Martha and Mary, there they are. They're there at Jesus. Jesus is there teaching and Mary's there laying down at his feet, basically kneeling down before him and saying, I want to hear the master's voice. And Martha comes stomping in and says, hey, Mary, why don't you come and help me in the kitchen? You're not doing what you should be doing. And he says, hey, Martha, you're coming about with busyness, basically. He says, she's chosen the good thing. And I tell you, sometimes we need to just take the good thing. Spend some time at the master's feet. God wants us to serve. I'm going to get to that in this message. But God wants us to be stable. And you're not going to be stable unless you spend time with God. The quiet time. The moments alone with him. You know, that idea of the children there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What are children? They're very dramatic, right? I've seen it, you know, Hudson, I can't use personal illustrations, can I, boys? Sorry. But the one child, the one child is supposedly hit by the other child, and you watched it. It was like this, you know, like, and wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth, right? And they're all crying, he hit me so hard right in the face, and I'm like, I watched it. They're dramatic, right? And God says, I don't want you to be full of drama all the time. You know, Christians can be full of drama. You know, Miss So-and-so didn't say hi to me this morning. Well, I don't like her either. You know, and we can be full of drama, can't we? And God doesn't want us to be like, don't be children, don't be wishy-washy. In Genesis 49:4, Reuben is called by Jacob, unstable as water, and he's told, thou wilt not excel. Paul is telling the believers they must be steadfast in order to exemplify the gospel through their lives. We live in a day and age of wishy-washy Christianity. There's constant change. There's a removal of the ancient landmarks. And God wants us to be steadfast. I'm not talking about basing your ideas on man-made traditions. There's a lot of man-made traditions, okay? But you find out what the Bible says about the subject, and you don't deter from it. You're steadfast. You're unmovable. Why? Because this is what God says. And you can say it with empathy and compassion and encouragement. And I think that we need to make, I think we come to a day where we want to make excuses for what we believe. Well, I believe this personally, but, you know, you don't have to. And we're kind of wishy-washy in our faith. Study it out. Figure out what God says about it and stand on it. Lovingly, compassionately, but do it with the understanding and with the courage that you say, hey, the word of God is behind this. I'm not going to change on this because it's what God says. And from the context, we say that there's one spirit. That's the spirit of the gospel itself. However, I do believe that this also refers to the Holy Spirit, which enables us to stand. You know, you can't stand in your own strength. If you're trying to stand in your own strength, you're going to fall. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, it says, nevertheless, whereunto we also have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you that, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we can't be mind. I know I mentioned this morning. We can't be minding earthly things. A lot of people will say it like this. Look at how successful that pastor is, or look at what he's accomplished. Be careful. Be careful that God will not share his glory with another. I heard a man say this, the thing that you pride yourself in the most is the thing that will humble you. Oh, look at my kids, how great they are. They'll humble you. And I think it's so important for us to understand that glory, whose glory is their shame. Look at me. That's shameful. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about him. Let us lift him up. Be steadfast. Walking in his Spirit. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God wants a strong inside so that when the time of persecution and trial comes, you can stand on the outside. Be strong in the inner man. Christianity can't be this skin deep. It's got to be in your soul. It's got to be something that where the persecution is coming. I mean, Western Christianity, we don't really understand what persecution is. But I've seen videos of Chinese Christians where they're tearing up pieces of the Bible so each of them can get a little piece, a pallet of Bibles, and they're tearing up passages and weeping over Scripture because they have no Scripture. And what a conviction that is to my heart. I have a pastor friend down in Memphis, Tennessee, and he was an assistant pastor in Medford, Oregon, and he was telling a story about how he's introducing a Chinese missionary, and he was introducing him, and he said, you know, we're praying that he would have less persecution so that the gospel could be spread and this and that, and the Chinese national got up and said this: no, do not pray that persecution will go away. We pray for persecution to come to America so that people will return to him. Everybody likes Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I've heard a lot of messages about that. But a lot of people like to skip over the next part, and the fellowship of his suffering. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get hung on a cross. Talk about, that's a lot of weight hanging there, man. That's going to hurt. Wow. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want that, do we? But when we're steadfast, when we're always getting into the Word of God and letting God's Word get into us, it's not about how much Scripture you know, it's how much Scripture you apply. Oh, I believe God. Are we living it? It's easy to say it, but are we living it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of my might. Nope. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When you are empowered by God, you can take anything that comes your way. When you're empowered by self, the littlest thing is going to knock you down. I've experienced that in my life. Man, when I'm spending time with God like I should, when I'm walking with the Lord, when the Spirit is living through me, when I'm not making occasion for the flesh, when I'm not lifting up self, when I'm trying to lift up the Lord, boy, his blessings are in my life. And I'm not just talking about money or anything like that. I'm talking about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I'm talking about that I know he's the same, that I can trust on him, that I can depend on him, that I know he speaks to my heart. Don't you desire that today? To live out that gospel conversation. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents, and he sat by a man who happened to be a seminary professor. And the boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when the professor thought he would have some fun with the lad. "Young man," said the professor, "if you can tell me something God can do, I can give you a big shiny apple." The boy thought for a moment and then replied, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." That little boy was steadfast, wasn't he? That's what God says. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. That childlike faith that trusts God with everything in our life, our health, our wealth, where we're supposed to go, his direction in our life. We need to be fully dependent upon him. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, there's stability. But secondly, when our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, there's a striving. We're not only to stand for the Lord, but we're to strive for him. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." In Jude verses 3 and 4, we see that. Earnestly contend for the faith. I was mentioning this today to someone. It doesn't say earnestly be contentious for the faith. And I think that a lot of so-called Bible-believing pastors have heard a lot of people with contentious faith. Faith, I say. You shouldn't be trying to gain a crowd. You should be striving to lift up Christ. You should be striving to edify one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. You should be striving together for the work of the ministry. There's a striving, an idea of going forward, pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us we're striving towards an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I would say here's a need for temperance in all things. Now, we think of the idea of temperance or self-control, and I'd like to say this. It's more we need to be under the Spirit's control. And I know that we all have besetting sins in our life, and you may be able to see mine, or you may be able to see somebody else, but God's saying, I want you to be temperate in all things. And everybody thinks of the idea of self-control as someone who controls his physical appetite, what he eats, what he drinks, but there's more depth to this than what goes into our mouths. We must also strive for this in our attitudes. One of the definitions of this idea of temperance is this: cool, calm, not marked with passion, not violent. So we must be honest with ourselves and say this: not only do I need to strive to watch what I eat or drink, but I must watch also what I say. What comes out of my mouth, because in the same way, that's a reflection of my temperance. A lot of people say, well, he's overweight, he must have no self-control. And you're mean and you're nasty and you're nasty to people. You must have no self-control, right? And people say nasty, mean things to people and, well, they can just get over it. Well, you know what? You're showing by your attitude that you're not living out the gospel. Your conversation is not that which becometh the gospel. And it's so convicting to me. And should be convicting to all of us, because I know that we're all humanity and we're all guilty of it in some way or another. That cross word, that mean spirit, that critical spirit, what you're showing is a lack of temperance. We need to ask God for help with this. God, I need your help. I need your grace in my life. Are you cool, calm, not marked with passion, not violent? Watch not only what comes in you, in your body, but what comes out of your mouth. Colossians 1:29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I desire God to work in me, do all that he desires to do. And it's easy to pray, God, work on him. Change him. Do something in their life. But we must pray the same thing for ourselves. God, do a work in me. We must also strive against sin. In Hebrews 12:4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We can see everybody else's sin, and we can say, hey, they're not striving against sin. Man, I got a bunch of, my heart is dirty rotten. My flesh is dirty rotten without God's grace and God's mercy in my life. If we stop striving against it, that sin will destroy us. It'll destroy our relationship. It'll destroy our fellowship. It'll destroy our spiritual walk. It doesn't destroy our salvation. We are secure in Christ's hands. He puts us in, not only in the Father's hand, it says he puts us in his hand. Then he places us in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're doubly secure, and then we have a triple security because we have the Holy Spirit which lives inside of us. And our spirit communes with other Christian, other believer spirit, that we belong to the same Father. I'm so thankful for that. But striving against sin. When our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, then we're striving in our Christian walk. Are you striving today? Not to be contentious, but to be more like him. And then when our lifestyle is in agreement with our faith, there's unity. You know what the enemy of unity is, right? Pride. striving together for the faith of the gospel is an extremely difficult thing to do. To strive together to get anything done for the Lord when there's division. When there's a desire for unification, working together, notice in our text, he doesn't say have strife one with another, but he says instead, let us work together. The prayer in this is, Lord, how can I help someone today? Not, Lord, they're not doing enough. Help them to do more. Paul says, working together with the same mind, can two walk together except they be agreed? They're striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Lord wants to bring churches into unity with each other so they can carry out the gospel. Now, I had a friend that came and fixed my dryer one time in Idaho. I ended up fixing it the rest of the time because I saw him do it, and then I didn't have to pay $200 to do it again. But he came to my house, and he was a Catholic. And he talked to me about how that I need to come down to his church and we need to pray together. Have me come on the stage and pray together. I said, well, that's interesting because your people used to kill my people. And I wasn't trying to be rude or anything. And he just taken back. And I was like, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. I just, you know, we believe in salvation through grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no good work that's going to get you to heaven. And I share the gospel with them, but there has to be that distinction. No, I can't stand together with you if you're not in accordance with what the gospel is in Scripture. Sorry. I can love you, I can pray for you, I can care for you, but I'm not going to have a service together with an ecumenical service together with people who don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith. You can't. You're striving to grow in the Lord. And I understand that might not be popular today, but it's scriptural. There has to be a oneness of heart among Christians where there may be a diversity of judgment and apprehension about many things, but doctrine is paramount. Philosophies and ideas may be different, but God's Spirit in us should help us strive together. Doctrine is paramount, though. The wisdom that's from above is first what? Pure. Then peaceable. Easy to be entreated. But what does God put there first? God is holy, right? He's pure. He's holy. He says, I want you to have the wisdom that's from above. First, pure. And you know, we can disagree with people in the right spirit. I know in this, you call it the states. Sarah used to mess with me and call it the colonies. The colonies. I'm like, okay. You know what happens in the states? You bring up a certain guy's name and people are at each other's throats. You're a racist. You're this. You're that. And you see, and you stand by and take some popcorn and pop it in your mouth and watch the show. You know, no, they get going, don't they, about a person? And I tell you what, Donald Trump doesn't have the answer for America. And whoever your prime minister is right now doesn't have the answer for Canada. I don't know. Justin Trudeau isn't there anymore, right? Thank the Lord, you said. I don't know what we're thinking when we think that politicians have the answer for Christianity. The answer is not a politician. It's not found in any White House or anywhere else. It's found in God's house. It's found in us coming before God. And if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We find ourselves, though distracted, instead of striving against the things of the world, we find ourselves involved in the things of the world. I know it's very easy for computers and tablets and all this stuff to occupy people's time. And it's really sad to see the lack of spiritual strength that people have because they have no foundation. And our foundation is secure in Christ. And I'm not preaching against tablets. I'm not. I'm not preaching against smartwatches. I got one on my hand and it counts my steps. Keep on going, big boy. You've got a few more. Right? It says keep on going, but I'm not against it. I'm not against it. I'm not. They're tools that we can use. But I am saying this. We should be spending more time in God's Word than we are looking at a tablet. We should be seeking His face and interceding for on the behalf of others. God's looking for us to pray for one another. Are you praying? Are you asking God to help? Lastly, our lifestyle of living out the gospel enables us to endure persecution. Look at verses 28 and 29, Philippians chapter 1. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. You live for the Lord in this fallen world. People are going to not like it. They're not going to like what you do. Understand, we're not to be afraid of our persecutors. There's an understanding that those that persecute believers are just showing that they're unbelievers. And persecution is just a part of life, the part of a life of a believer. So have the right mindset about it. Do they like the gospel? No. They put Christ on the cross for it, right? They don't like it. And he told his disciples, if I'm going to suffer, you're going to suffer. It's part of it. Understand that we must not only believe, but also suffer for His sake. Again, this is not the fun part of Christianity. But it all goes back to the beginning. If we're steadfast, if we're growing, when the persecution comes, we can endure. And we can abound in spite of the persecution. What happened to the church at Jerusalem when the persecution came? The gospel was spread, right? To all parts of the known world at that time, the gospel was spread. And that's what God desires to do. He desires to have His truth spread. One of the prophets said, he gave the analogy of the truth lying in the street. Can you imagine that? That God's truth is lying in the street. We need to pick it up and spread it around. Are you steadfast? Is your life as becometh the gospel? Is the conversation that you're living, is it completely carnal? I can be there in my life. And it's sad. That's why you need to go to God. People say 1 John 1:9 it, but I believe in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John was written to believers. He says, beloved, 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 over and over again in 1 John. So we understand this. Yes, we fail. Don't stay there. Have short accounts with the Lord. Get it right and go forward. And say, God, I want my lifestyle to be as becometh the gospel. That people around would not see a fallen sinner, but they'd see a saint saved by the grace of God. And they'd see you through me. May God be uplifted. Through us being here today.